The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, please visit downtownchurch.com.
We'll now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. The scripture will be coming from John chapter 21, 18 through 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter said to him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who was bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the word itself could not be contained, the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen. Thanks for reading God's word. And before I continue in preaching, Harrison Goosby is not here, but yesterday I want to shout him out. He placed first place in the state in track and long jump and third place in the 100-yard dash, all right? So I just want to shout him out. And he's only in the seventh grade, so y'all might want to get his autograph now because I think the boy going places. I think he going places. And I'm also excited. As y'all know, I love to grill, and I got to take place in Barbecue Fest, and I have a couple of my team members here supporting. So thank y'all for coming, and hope y'all feel welcome. And please stop by and get y'all cup or y'all gift. But before turning to God's word and hearing what he might have for us to hear, let's just bow in a quick word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for being with us. As we sung earlier, hallelujah, you are worthy. And I pray, Lord, that even now, my simple prayer is that you be glorified through the preaching of your word. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So I want to title this message, "For His Glory." For His Glory. David is a famous sculpture from the Renaissance period, which is a beauty to behold. And there's actually a fascinating story behind this 17-foot-tall statue. In 1464, the office of Florence Cathedral purchased a block of marble stone weighing 7,000 pounds with the hope to find the perfect artist to make a sculpture of King David from the Bible. In 1464, they spent a lot of money on a 7,000-pound block of marble, but did not have an artist. They contacted all of the famous and top artists in this time, but no one was confident enough. No one had the skill. No one had the ability to do what needed to be done. In 1464, this block of stone was purchased, but it wasn't until 1501, almost 40 years later, did a young 26-year-old by the name of Michelangelo, maybe you've heard of him yourself, by the name of Michelangelo, did Michelangelo step to the office and say, "I'm the man for the job." And it took this young 26-year-old only 3 years to perfect the masterpiece that people all around the world still today travel to marvel and glory at today. The process of exalting a person for their achievement is to give them glory. People give glory, admiration, and praise to this statue because of its impressive and otherworldly beauty, but who really gets the glory is not David, the statue, but Michelangelo, the creator. Even though we haven't seen Michelangelo's face, we can look at his creation and give the creator glory. Would you agree with me that as we glory at creation, it is to point us to give glory to the creator? Would you agree with that? I was at Barbecue Fest this week, and I walked in our team tent, and somebody said, "Hey, man, try that chicken right there." And when I took that bite, no lie, the only thing that could come out my mouth was, "Who made this chicken?" I took the perfect bite. It was juicy. The skin was crisp. It was seasoned just perfectly, not too salty, not too sweet. And all I could say as I was glorying in how good this chicken was, I had to praise the one who made the chicken and give him the glory. Glory belongs to the creator and not the creation, right? But God's word tells us in Colossians 1 that all things in this world was made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And I want us to know that Jesus is the ultimate creator who created everything. The Bible says things in heaven and on earth, things visible and things invisible. And I don't know about y'all, but knowing this itself is enough for us to stop and praise God for his greatness and give him glory. The fact that there was nothing but an empty void, there was no physical material or substance for God to take and create a physical world. God did not use the periodic table, but no, God created the periodic table for us to use. There was no blueprint for God to create this universe so wonderful as it is. He didn't have any IKEA instructions. No, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and creativity, power and knowledge, created a world so wonderful that every day, if we pay attention, we could stop and give God glory. Another way to say it is like this. God came from out of nowhere, stood on a platform of nothing, reached down somewhere and caught something while still standing on nothing and created this world. God did. God reached his hand up high in the sky and painted the sky blue without using a ladder. God took a rainbow, weaved it into a scarf, and threw it over a dying storm. God did. God gave the hyena its laugh, the bee its buzz, the chick its tweets. God did. God gave us eyes to behold, sensory nerves to feel, 2,000 taste buds to taste. God did. God took two atoms of hydrogen, combined it with one atom of oxygen, creating what we call high quality H2O water to quench our thirst. God did. Everything in this world that we desire, that we enjoy, is simply put, is because God did. And because God did, we as his creation are to do. Because God did, we as his creation are to glorify him. To live a life in such a way that honors him, that praises him, that worships him. And we have been in the book of John for the past 2 years, and today we wrap up John, and I'm excited to teach with you. But these last couple of verses that we just read, most people actually don't preach these last verses. Many commentators don't even talk about them, honestly. But I believe that the author of this book reminds us in his last words that everything we do is for his glory. And the main idea today is this, simply put, live a life and die a death that gives glory to God. Live a life and die a death that gives glory to God. And it leads me to my first takeaway this morning, and that is God has revealed enough of his glory for you to trust and worship him. God has already shown you enough of who he is for us to trust and worship him. There are 27 books in the New Testament, and four of those are considered the Gospels. Do you know which ones they are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are, these four Gospels give us a detailed account of the life of Jesus. But in these four Gospels, there are what we call three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels because they are to be read together. They share similar stories. They share a similar timeline and a pattern of writing. But John, the author of this book, writes his Gospel last, and he tells us in chapter 20, verse 30, the purpose of why he is writing. Chapter 20, verse 30, John said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So keep in mind, John isn't writing as a historian trying to give us every detailed minute of Jesus' life. He says Jesus did many other things, but what I'm writing to you, guess what? It's enough for you to believe and trust in me and find life in Jesus' name. And I want to tell you that if you struggle to believe that Jesus is the one to take care of all of your needs, remember the time when he fed the 5,000 men with two fish and five loaves of bread. If you struggle to have hope as we all endure a dark, broken world, remember Jesus is the light of the world and darkness cannot overcome it. If you're afraid of the storm that you find yourself in, remember that Jesus is the one who walks on water and can tell any storm to cease at any moment. If you find yourself feeling lonely, feeling abandoned, feeling like God has forgotten about you, remember that Jesus is the suffering King who suffers not only with you, but for you. How did he suffer? He was died. He hanged on the cross. He died on the cross. He was wrapped in garden and placed in the tomb. But don't forget the high praise, the ultimate praise that Jesus got up and he lives today. And John just wants us to know that you don't need more evidence to trust in God. What you have before you is already enough. And I love John's last words in this masterpiece of a book. In verse 25, he again says in a different way, he says, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Again, John says, there are several things that Jesus did. I could spend the rest of my life trying to tell you everything that Jesus did, but why would I waste my time? You, the world cannot contain it. And that word contain doesn't speak to like the number of books, like the world cannot contain the number of books. That word contain actually speaks to more of being able to handle something, being able to accept something, being able to receive something. So John is saying, I'm not going to even waste my time trying to tell you everything that Jesus did, trying to show you the full glory of God because you can't handle it. It makes me think of Moses in Exodus 34, when Moses was on the mountain in the presence of God speaking with the people. And when he came down, the Bible says Moses, the glory of God was shining from his face. And the people, instead of being excited and amazed, they turned their backs and said, Moses, cover up your face. We cannot take his glory. A little later, God spoke, the audible voice of God was heard speaking from the mountain. You and I might be impressed by this. Me and you would love to hear God's voice audibly speak from a mountain. But the people heard God's voice, ran to Moses and said, Moses, do not let God speak again. You speak to us for God. We cannot take his glory. A little later, Moses himself said, you know what? I seen a little bit of God's glory. I seen the Red Sea part. I seen the burning bush not burning up. I've seen God's glory. And he came to God and said, God, please, will you show me all of your glory? Do you want to know what God said? God said in simple words, God said, son, you can't handle my glory. And guess what? John is saying God's glory is too great for us to fully see, but what God has already revealed is enough for us to trust him today. Some people today still demand more evidence for the existence of God. Some believe in aliens and conspiracy theories without a shred of evidence, but demand more evidence for the existence of God. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, if you need more evidence, creation itself bears witness to the glory of God. Psalms 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So in other words, every time that you wake up, that is a proclamation that God is God. When you stretch out your hands and look outside and hear the birds chirping and the sun rising, creation is singing to you, this is what God has done. And if you need more evidence to continue to trust in God, I want to encourage you to maybe just go back and remember who God has already shown himself to be in your life. Just this past week, Monday morning, we had to take my one-year-old son to the cardiologist to get his heart checked. His pediatrician heard heart murmurs in his last two visits. And Sunday night, as I began to think about taking my son to the cardiologist and them having to run exams on his little body, I can't lie, I began to get nervous. My chest began to get tight. I began to think all of these what-if scenarios, and I began to just simply be afraid. But I quickly started to pray, and I began to remember who God has already shown himself to be in my life. I began to think about the many prayers he has already answered. I began to think about how God is a keeping God who keeps his children no matter what they face. And y'all, check this out. I began to feel peace, not in a favorable outcome, but I began to feel peace because we have a favorable God. I began to feel peace Sunday night before I even got the test results because I know that no matter what happens, no matter what they say, we're going to be good because God is still God. And I do praise him that little sir heart straight, he's going to be able to run with no complications. I do praise, but at the same time, I was prepared to still praise God even if it was unfavorable. So we trust and worship God because he is glorious. And our second takeaway is Christ's love frees us to give all glory to God. Last week, Pastor Mike taught us how it was the love of God that restores our relationship with Peter and that restores our relationship with God. And we saw how Jesus restores Peter through his love and his grace, but he also commissioned Peter, giving Peter a call and a purpose. He said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to be the leader of my church. You are the rock of my church. What a special moment this is for Peter to be anointed and appointed by Jesus himself. But the conversation takes an interesting turn if you really pay attention. In verse 18, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. So simply put, Jesus said, hey, Peter, guess what? I have a great job for you. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to preach. You're going to write some scripture. And by the way, you're going to get crucified. You're going to die. When I accepted this job as youth pastor 4 years ago, there were some parents trying to warn me of the heartaches of this job, but no one said, if you take this job, Sergi, you're gonna die. You're gonna get killed. If I would have heard that, I would be like, God bless y'all, you know what I'm saying? I'm about to go work at it. But, and this is what Peter hears, follow me to your death. And guess what? Peter didn't hesitate. He didn't second guess. He was committed to doing the work of God that brought him glory, because he found a life worth dying for. He found the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. He found the name that is above every name. And John tells us that life is found in this name. And I want us to see that it's the love of God that frees us not to seek glory for ourselves, but to give all glory to him. And I believe that the main problem which prevents us from giving glory to God is that we are glory seekers. We want to seek, we're trained in this world to seek glory for ourselves. Isn't this what Adam and Eve did? They were seeking glory to be like God. And as an athlete, y'all, I was trained to seek glory. All athletes train and dream about being the person hitting the game-winning shot. No lie, on my recruiting visit to Arkansas State, me and my mom go down to Arkansas State, and the coach pulls me and my mom away from the rest of the recruits and say, follow me. And we follow him through this tunnel, and we walk outside into this empty stadium. And me and my mom are just walking. The coach isn't saying anything. He just quietly walked ahead of us. And I'm looking at my mom like, what's going on? And the coach said, it's first game of the season. Third quarter, we need a first down. We have to win this game. It's the big moment of the year, and the crowd starts chanting, Sergi, Sergi, Sergi. And y'all, I looked at my mom. I said, ooh, wait. This, like, I'm coming to this school. They gonna be saying my name like that. When I signed and got to school, I later found out that they did their trick on all of their recruits. But that does something to us, because we love being glorified. There's something in us that wants to be exalted and lifted up. It was just Mother's Day last week, and no mom expected to get a card saying, Mom, you need to do a better job at this. You need to clean better. You need to cook. No one expected some critiques on Mother's Day, right? All the mothers in here wanted to be what? Glorified. And that's normal. That's okay. But the problem is when we receive the glory and keep it for ourselves instead of giving all of the glory back to God. There's nothing wrong with you admiring me, but it's the problem when I begin to seek it for myself and my identity becomes consumed with what you think of me, with you giving me glory. Instead, I'm to take everything and give it back to God and say, God, you are the one who alone is worthy to be praised. And last, finally, we glorify God by focusing on your purpose and your mission. Focus on your purpose and your mission. Looking again at verse 20, after Jesus said these things to Peter, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. In verse 21, Peter saw him, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I love this right here. Jesus just told Peter his specific mission, his specific calling, and even told Peter how specifically he was going to die. And they walking, and Peter turns around and see one of his boys, John, and Peter's like, hey, what about him? Is he going to die? Is he going to get killed too? Like, what about him? And I think that's a fair question, you know. I think, you know, hey, what about Artez, man? Like, he going to get, what about him? And as a father of a toddler, I feel like Jesus went in parent mode right here. You know, the toddlers is always worried about the sibling. Hey, what about him, Dad? Why he get the crackers? Why I get the fruit? And, you know, sometimes as a dad, I just got to say, hey, stop worrying about him. Care. Stop worrying about him. Worry about yourself, right? And I hear Jesus say to Peter, hey, I have given you your own purpose, your own mission, your own calling. Yes, we all as Christians have a general calling, but I have given you unique gifts, unique skills, a unique story, and your story is not his story. You have to run your race, stay in your lane, and follow me. I told y'all about Harrison. So yesterday was the state championship meet. It was out of town. But 2 weeks ago was the city championship meet. And a couple of us from the church went to be his cheering section. And when we got there, Jennifer, his mom, quickly told us, hey, y'all, he about to run the 100. His main competition is that kid right there, and his family is sitting right beside us. We worried about them. They worried about us. This kid actually beat Harrison in this same race in the first track meet of the year. So this is like the redemption moment, right? So all day, we waiting for this race. We're waiting for this moment. And when it was time for the runners to take the mark, y'all, like, I was chilling all day, but my heart began to beat. Like, I began to feel adrenaline, like the moment became that big. And no lie, y'all, we was worried about the kid. When the race started, Harrison came out the block, and Harrison smoked everybody. And the boy who he beat, he got this little trademark. Every time he beat people, he put his finger up and do this. So when Harrison beat him, Harrison did that. So, you know, I'm like, yeah. And then the mama started making excuses. She was like, you know, he woke up not feeling too well. He didn't run. We were like, man, shut up. You know, you got beat. Your son got beat by Harrison, right? And when Harrison came back up to the stairs, we hugged him. We celebrated him. And Harrison told us, he said, before the race, my dad told me something. My dad told me, I'm not running against that boy. I'm running in my lane. I'm staying in my lane. I'm running my race. I don't have to worry about what other people are doing. I have my race to run. And I think that's the essence of what Jesus teaches his disciples, that your life is a race. Paul says on three different occasions that life is a race, and he hopes that he finishes his race well. So we glorify God by running our race of life, focusing on our purpose and mission, not being distracted by the secular weights and sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So how do you run well? How do you stay focused on your mission? How can we be certain that when our race is over, God will be pleased? The answer is simple. Jesus told Peter, don't worry about anyone else, but you follow me. Focus your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on your lane by pursuing a daily intimate relationship with Jesus. Verse 12 says to lay aside the weight and the sin that clings so closely that distracts you, and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So we glorify God by committing today to walk with Jesus. And this is the invitation that Jesus offers us, a life of walking with the God of glory, a life of sitting with the one whose presence is joy. Before I close, I want to tell you about a grandma named Miss Ann. In 2005, when Hurricane Katrina devastated the city of New Orleans, many citizens were displaced from their homes, and a large group of people took refuge in the Superdome in the city. And even though they had refuge, you'd think they would celebrate. It was the middle of the summer. It was hot. This Superdome, they have any working AC. This large group of people was overcrowded. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. Children didn't have diapers. They didn't have medicine. It was a terrible and depressing environment. Everyone didn't want to move because it was so hot. It was a terrible place to be. Every time you looked up, there was just gloom and sorrow in the room. But when you looked at Miss Ann, she always had a smile on her face. And her grandson said, "Grandma, why are you smiling right now?" And Miss Ann said, "Son, because you saw all those people who didn't make it, but we did. I'm smiling because I'm thankful that God protected us and kept us." And the grandson said, "But Grandma, we hot. We don't got water. We don't got food. They don't have diapers. Like, it's still terrible. Why are you still smiling?" And she said, "Son, because I still believe God got us." And as they was talking, true story, Red Cross came in with boats and trucks delivering food, water, diapers, everything that they needed, fans. And these people who were down and out, it turned into the Super Bowl. Everyone began to cheer. Everyone was thankful. Everyone was celebrating. But when you looked at Miss Ann, she fell to the floor crying. And her grandson said, "Grandma, what you doing? Why are you crying?" And she said, "Son, I'm not crying because I'm sad, but I'm just crying because God came through again. I'm crying because I've been trusting and praying to God, and He continues to not let me down." So I want to just leave by encouraging you again to live a life and die a death, trusting, walking with, worshiping the God who is worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of glory. But yet, even you being so high, you made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus, that we may have life, that we may have joy, that we may have peace. So, Lord, I thank you and I pray and ask, Lord, that for those who are struggling to believe, for those who do not know you, for those who just need help, God, I pray that you show them who you are, that they may too believe and find life in your name. I pray this prayer and ask this in Jesus' name.